Well, greetings this morning. In Jesus' name, they'll get it right. Just a quick review. Last week I was gone. I was down in Florida, down in Bluntstown, Mariana, at the Prison Crusades. And just one story I got to share briefly about what happened there. But Sunday morning, I was at a prison. I got to travel around all weekend with Daniel Pollard and his boys. And his boys are big. And the one guy, I mean, I had to constantly use. But throughout the weekend, I kept insisting that God had a word for the inmates laid on his heart. And there was no way he was going to share anything. Come Saturday evening, he finally said, "I'll do it." And he just shared a 10-minute message. And yet afterwards, he couldn't get done just thanking. I just say this here, so that adults, think about speaking life into our young people. That there is something there that God wants to call to life. The life of Christ within people needs to rise up in this lost and dying world. And it's not happening. We need to have that so bad. That life of Christ rises up and takes a hold of what, especially the message I want to share this morning. That we understand where our foundation is and we understand who we are. In a lost and dying world, we do not belong here, by the way. This is not our home. And I think of that over and over. When I go into prison, Sunday morning I shared a message, and I was so impacted with my own message, by the way. But I didn't have nothing. I didn't know what I was going to share for sure until I got up there, and God took me to Nehemiah, and I just shared the whole thing about building the wall of the city. And I challenged the men to recognize the authority that they have in their families and the separation between the world system and the kingdom of heaven. That chaplain got so excited. He said, "I've never heard that before." Now, mind you, this was a chaplain, a Baptist pastor. He pastored a church and he also pastored the inmates in the prison. He couldn't get done. He said, "I would love you to come back and do teaching." He said, "With the ministry on understanding these concepts." And I just freaked out. I mean, I didn't realize that people don't get this as much as I thought they do. I mean, I'm serious. I just didn't realize it. After I was done with that message, I was so rattled till we were done. Anyway, the altar was so full of men that wanted to turn from the world system and connect with the God of eternity and understand that that is the kingdom that they are to live and die for. Not America, not a country, not Belize, not South America, not Russia. The kingdom of heaven stands alone. And I want to bring that at the close of the message. I want to bring that to what is actually going to happen to the kingdoms of this world in the end. But we'll go there with the message. But what I was going to say is after I was all done, this chaplain was so excited. He stood right out here in the front, and he was just going like this here. "Come here. Come here," he said. "There's a man standing back here who needs deliverance." He said, he's so bound up by the very things you're talking about, so caught up in the world system. He said he's so bound by devils, he can't even function. So I jumped out over the men, and I went walking back through and after him. I was so wound up, I couldn't. It was you had to be there. It was one of them moments. Then I went back there in the library, and here this inmate was just tore up. Most people would have put him on medication. And he was tormented by devils. I got a hold of him, and I started asking him his story, just briefly. I only had 20 minutes. And they all had to be back at the dorms. In prison, it's that way. You only got a certain amount of time. And I was like, "Lord, what am I going to do? I only got a couple minutes here." And it was like, it was so real. I just started asking him his life story. He started telling me, and I started leading him to the cross with everything that he'd ever been involved with to set him free from bitterness, from anger, from unforgiveness, from all the things that he held in his life, all the things that were going on. And when we were all done, I got my hands, and he was on his knees, and I had one other volunteer with me, and I just laid hands on him, and I commanded that these demonic devils leave him alone. And he just shook all over, and he went into convulsions. These are the things we're fighting for today. It's not about what's out there around us in the world. I'm telling you, we're in a spiritual battle. And when that man was set free, for the first time, the chaplain goes, "I've never seen him smile before in my life." And he had been there for years and years and years, bound up by devils. Understanding the spiritual concept of what this kingdom of heaven is all about is so real to my heart. I long that we would all get a taste of it, so real, that we want nothing to do with this world system at all. At all. Turn with me, if you would, as we start here this morning in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to just point out a couple of verses. I'm going to go through lots of verses very quickly as we get started. Is this, I didn't turn it on. Here we go. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." I want you to think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Years ago in the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice an animal to shed its blood for the remission of their sins, or to atone their sins, or to cover their sins, they would shed blood of an animal for that very to do this. Here we have a sacrifice now that was once and for all. But listen, years ago when they did that, what did they do to the animal before they put him on the altar, Travis? What did they do to the animal before they put him on the altar? Just they killed him. They killed him, exactly right. They killed him. That sacrifice was dead. And they threw it on the altar without a chance of that thing getting off at all. Now he's calling us to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How many of you want to crawl on an altar and the fires start getting so hot? The pressures of life come so real. The world screams that you owe the world something. The world's screaming that you belong here. And the pressures get so hard that we want to attach ourselves to everything that's connected to this world. And it gets so hard because we don't even know who we really are. What my question is, a living sacrifice, crawling on the altar of God, what happens when them pressures get so real? And somebody says, "Well, do you know that man died for you over there to set you free?" No, he didn't. He helps have our freedom that we can worship here. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not knocking that. But he is not the Savior. What happens when we start running into these things? I watch some of the stuff my children go through with some of the things that they come home with sometimes of things of the whole world system and how it binds and tries to bind the Christianity into it and tries to connect the two and tries to twist it into a form that says, "This is what it's all about." And it defies the very nature of God. It really does. Now we're called to be living sacrifices. Do we really know who we are? Do we willing to crawl on the altar? And when the fires around us get so hot, we're going to stay there? Or are we going to jump off and run and just join the forces of the world system, what Satan wants us to do? Are we willing to stay on that altar and know who we are, know who our master is, and know who our king is? Verse 2, it says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." What is the pattern of this world? It's all about me. It's all about me. Justice. It's all about me. We're going to get even. All kinds of things you could put in there. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," but it says, "be transformed by the renewing of our mind." I long for people to get a hold of what it means to have a renewed mind, to think on heavenly things and not on the things that are happening all around us. A renewed mind. Let me just say this. Many people are putting up decorations for Christmas. How many of you have ever had a birthday party for your child? Let's just say you have a birthday party for your child. Okay, and you know that they like a Western theme or something. Would you not put up a Western, have a Western theme birthday party for your child? What would you do to have a birthday party? Or suppose you would, your son, your daughter asked you for a birthday party and they wanted to have Barbie, your daughter, hopefully, theme for their birthday party. Would you honor it? Would you honor it? Have you ever done that? They like certain things, so you set up themes for their birthday party. What about Jesus' birthday? Do we just go ahead and set up our own themes and then invite Jesus into it? Or do we really find out what he wants? Transformed mind. What do we think? Or do we just follow what everybody else does and what happens all around us here? Where's the transformed mind? What are we focusing on? What do we see? What's happening? What does Jesus say is acceptable? What does God say? You can go back to 1 Samuel, and he says this. Does the Lord delight in these offerings and sacrifices, as burnt offerings and sacrifices, as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And I'm not saying don't decorate. I'm not saying that at all. Listen to what I'm trying to say. We sometimes go through our life doing what we want to do and trying to invite Christ into it. Trying to bring Christ into what I'm doing because we are focused on what's happening all around us. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? And are we focused on him? Now listen to what it says here in verse 2. Yeah, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, I want you to catch that word. Then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That, my friends, is not going to happen unless we have a transformed mind. We will never understand the will of God or never be able to test and approve what His good and perfect will is unless we have a transformed mind that is taken away from the things of this world and transformed and focused on the things that are important to God our Father. It's not going to happen. A lot of people say, I go into prisons there, and a lot of people will say, oh, I've tried that Christian stuff. That don't work. I said, no, you didn't. Oh, yeah, I did. I went to church. I did this. I prayed. I cried. I said the Lord, sinner's prayer, and I did all this. I said, no, you didn't. You never had a transformed mind. You still have the me, I mentality. It's all about me. Transformed mind. You cannot test what God's perfect, good, pleasing, and perfect will is, or test and approve what God's will is for your life unless you have a transformed mind. That is no longer focused on what I want out of this world and what the world has to offer me. And what is it that God's calling us to do? What is it that God's calling? You young people, what is God calling you to do? What is He calling us to do? I long for people to get a hold of that. Way far more important. Okay, I don't know where all this is coming from. Let's go here. Here's the idea. The kingdom of darkness is all around us, okay? The kingdom of darkness is all around us. And when Satan had offered the kingdoms to Jesus when he was tempted in the desert, he had every right to do that. They belonged to him. They were given to him because of sin. Jesus made a way with the cross that we can enter through the cross into the kingdom of heaven. Now that picture I want you to think about, because the kingdoms of darkness are all around us. They belong to the enemy. And if one is a friend of this world, he is an enemy of God. Let me get this straight. Matthew 3:2 says, I want you to think about how this all started. One of the things, before I even read them verses, I want to get your mind to thinking here. One of the things I hear a lot of, and I think it's been ruined some by this quote, sinner's prayer. We simply want to get people to pray a sinner's prayer and they get saved. Okay? And we go on to the next person. What just happened there? What just happened? Did anything really happen? Most times, no. No. Jesus never came preaching the gospel to tell us to go preach the gospel, to go tell people they need to get saved. Now, I want you to understand me here. He started out with preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that must be understood first. If we don't understand what we're being saved from, being saved to, what's salvation? What is it? We just keep living our own life saying, oh, I received Jesus. But I keep on living my own selfish life. Nothing changed. And we have unregenerate, quote, Christians that are unregenerate. They're not born again. They did not have a new birth experience. They simply said a prayer. I long that we would get this in the right order and understand that in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist. Phew. John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Then Matthew 4:17, after Jesus was baptized, after he was tempted in the wilderness, it comes out and he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Then Matthew 5, it goes through all the Beatitudes, one of them there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted, when's the last time you've been persecuted for righteousness? Try it. Try righteousness is right living. Living out what you know God is calling you to do. Living out what God is calling you to do. Persecuted because of righteousness or right living. Matthew 5:19-20. Then he goes on here and he says, "Now," and he had just went through all the, "I am the salt." Let me get to this here real quick. Matthew 5. He went through the Beatitudes. Then he goes through the, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Then he says, "Do not think," verse 17, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, then he comes here to verse 19. He says, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in that kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that is not talking about a time out there. That is talking about right here, right now. Entering the kingdom of heaven is something that happens today for eternity. Today for eternity. You start living in the kingdom of heaven today, not after you die. It starts today. And the Spirit connects with the God of eternity. And then that's why that song is so awesome that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less time to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Because it's eternity. When you enter into the kingdom of heaven today, you are living now in eternity, as far past as you can think and as far forward as you can think. There's no less time, no more time to sing God's praises then. When you understand that we are in the kingdom of heaven today, not preparing for something when we die, it starts today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, how does Jesus call us to a greater righteousness than the Pharisees? Jesus is saying that they had the laws and the head knowledge pertaining to righteousness, but their attitudes and actions didn't match their laws and knowledge. God is concerned about our attitudes that people don't see and our actions that people do see. Verse 20 is saying this. Jesus is saying we need a different kind of righteousness, which is love and obedience. Obedience is a sacrifice what God desires way more than some kind of a sacrifice or an offering. Obedience is commanded by God way more than giving an offering even, or a sacrifice, sacrificing our time. So it's not just a more intense version of legal compliance. Our righteousness must... Here's four things I've listed if you want to write them if you can. Our righteousness must, if I got it, here we go, come from what God does in us, not what we can do by ourselves. It has to come from what God does in us, not what we can do by ourselves. Be God-centered. Our righteousness must be God-centered, not self-centered. God-centered. That's why it's so important to take a young person and allow the life of the Spirit within them, the God of eternity would connect with their spirit and then call it to life so that inside, God-centered, not self-centered, it starts to grow and come to life, and it changes everything about a person from the inside out. Be based on reverence for God. Our righteousness must be based on reverence for God, not approval from people. Our righteousness must go beyond keeping the law to living by the principles behind the law. Listen, all the law, many of you are here when Joe, I believe it was Joe Hertzberger, shared that about the Ten Commandments. And he said Jesus upped them. He didn't destroy them. He upped them, every one of them. He called us to a higher standard. A higher standard. He did, every one of them. It says, thou shalt not murder. He says, if you hate your brother, you already murdered in your heart. A higher standard. So it must go beyond keeping the law to living by the principles behind the law. What is the spirit behind what these things are? Now, Matthew 7. We're just trudging through Matthew because I want to point some things out and I want to get to a story then. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who's going to enter? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Remember Romans 12, 1. We can't even know the will of the Father unless we have a transformed mind. Totally surrendered from the things of this world, connecting with an almighty God. Connecting with an almighty God. Then we can actually know the will of the Father. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are many who speak today about Jesus. There's many who speak and they talk about it. And they'll say these things. And this is what was happening back in the Bible times, and it happens all around us today. We have these things called false prophets. We have people that get passionate about Jesus Christ. But you know what? When you stop and you hear their stories and you realize where they're at, they have no relationship. They have all kinds of head knowledge, no relationship. Where's the connection happening that we understand this kingdom of heaven? This kingdom of heaven is not seen with human eyes, by the way, so it must be felt and sensed and realized in our spirit, connecting with Almighty God, that we know that we belong to that kingdom. On Judgment Day, there's only three things that will count. Our acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, saved from the world system to the kingdom of heaven. Saved from the world system to the kingdom of heaven. Number two, our obedience to His Word. Our obedience to His Word. And our relationship with Christ. Our relationship. With that relationship comes obedience. With that obedience comes relationship. With the acceptance of Jesus comes the other two. If we recognize that and focus on that, not just saying a prayer and then see what I can get away with the rest of my life. Well, what can I do that? Well, you know, well, the church kind of says I'm not supposed to do this or that. Or, you know, hello. What's God calling you to? Who are we? Who is it for real that we're serving? What are we trapped by? There's freedom for everything. What is it that we're living for? And who are we crying out to? And what are we looking at for help? Who is it? Let me explain something real simple. Body, soul, and spirit. We are a three-part being. And we understand that in our spirit. Let me go to a story first. In the New Testament, I believe it's in Luke. I can't remember what chapter. Where the temple, we had all these people were setting up shops in the temple. And they were buying, selling, and trading, ripping people off, changing money changers, and all kinds of stuff was going on. Excuse me. In that temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. Who was allowed to go there? High priest. Only the high priest. The Holy of Holies was only for the high priest. Okay? Everywhere else on the inner courts of that temple, they could set up shop and people would come in and out of there. And as long as nobody did anything about it, they'd set up camp. They'd do whatever they wanted to. They didn't care. And on the outer courts of the temple, they were doing the same thing. I want you to get the picture here that the spirit here is the Holy of Holies. And the soul outside here is the inner courts of the temple. And this is the outer courts of the temple. Now, when someone gets born again through the cross of Jesus Christ, he takes a piece of himself and he puts it right into your spirit. And he owns your spirit. He is the high priest. He is the only one allowed there. He's the only one that's allowed to go there. Satan has no access to that at all if you are born again by the Spirit of God. Satan has no access to this part right here. But guess what? With all the things that happen around us, we actually give him access into this area right here. Because we start believing lies, things out there that sound really real, really true, and we start agreeing with things, and we set up things in here that actually start stealing, killing, and destroying us. And that affects how we act out here. And then we start rationally reacting, and you take somebody that agrees with somebody, done them wrong, and they get angry, and out here they start punching people and lashing out and doing all kinds of things. All kinds of stuff breaks loose. This is the reality in the spirit world. One of the things that we want to understand, oh, here, I forgot another picture of this. This is the demonic world that tries to come in and convince us of all kinds of things in our flesh, through wounds in the flesh, through wounds in our soul, and we start rationalizing in all these areas. And God's saying, stop, 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 whoa, wait a minute. Stop everything. Who is this right here? In the spirit, he wants to connect with us. Through his word, he's trying to tell us who we are. Not from our friends trying to tell us who we are, by the way. He's trying to tell us who we are from in there. Who is you? Who is you? Who is you? That's not proper, but that's... Who is you? He wants to identify... He wants you to know who you are by his spirit. And when we get connected with that through the word and we understand that we don't belong to this world system like Satan does and tries to convince us of all these dumb things, when we recognize we belong to the kingdom of heaven right here, this world is not my home. Then, out of here starts to come shards that affect our soul. The way we think, the way we believe, the way we see things. What happens in our feelings? And then from there it goes out into our flesh. What we do with ourselves. What we actually do. The actions that we portray to the world around us. It needs to start from the very inside of the core. Recognizing we don't belong here. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like, and it goes on and on and on through Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Then later on in John, then he says, now, he said, if you really want to understand this, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life into that kingdom. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Into the kingdom. He says another place, I'm the gatekeeper. You have to go through me to get into the kingdom. That's what we're being saved to, from. To, from. Into the kingdom. It's not just getting saved and then walking around and just doing whatever I want and connecting with the world system. Hello. No, this is for real. This is for real. We are planted here to be a witness to all those around us. Not to have the witnesses change our mind into what we think. That's not what we're here for. We're here to be the witness. To stand firm on what we know is truth of God's word. And therefore, to change the world. Not have the world come in and change us. And it's happening often. There are ways of thinking. People come up with some things sometimes. I wonder, anyway, where do they come from? We won't go there. Oh, I want to go to Luke 6 first. I'm sorry. Luke 6. 46, Luke chapter 6. Here's a good verse that I think of when I think of what I'm talking about. Connected in the kingdom of heaven. Understanding the truths of God's word. Understanding the right living he calls us to. Understanding who we are as God's children. Verse 46 in Luke chapter 6 says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. How many of you know the children sing that song often? Building on the rock, building on the sand. I don't remember how it goes. How's it go? Something like that. building up the temple. Is that it? No? That ain't the one. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Yes. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, right? Now listen to this. He says in verse 48, well, verse 47, I'm going to read that again. He said, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. What was the rock? Jesus? That's one part. What was the rock? He just got done stating it in verse 47. Obedience. Obedience. Listen, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, he is likened unto a man who dug down deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. It was built on the obedience of the word of Jesus the Christ. The obedience of the word. Understanding what he's calling us to a life. Then he says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. A lot of people understand head knowledge of the word, but they don't put it into practice. They don't put it into practice. And he says, them people are like those that build on the sand or on the dirt, and it's going to be torn down. Practice. Practice, practice this Christianity. Giving to someone else. And I want to challenge you now. As I say that, I say all that. This Christmas season, are you getting gifts for yourself, your family? Or do you want to teach your children some of this obedience and get them a gift to give to somebody else where they go without this Christmas season? No gifts. I challenge you. Obedience. Giving of ourselves completely. It's not normal, is it? The world's crying out for us to just satisfy ourselves and our own children. What if we would teach our children this Christmas season to take a gift and give it to someone else? And that they don't even get any. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just giving you an idea. Think about it. Transformed minds. Transformed minds. The world has so warped us into believing all these things that we do. And it's like, it's not normal. I wonder what Jesus would do if he would come and spend our Christmas with us this year. I wonder what he would do. I would venture to say, as he looks at the hands, as his hands and his feet, that he died for each one of us, and he would tremble. He would say, this is not what I taught. This isn't at all what I taught. I taught sacrifice. I taught complete surrender. Matthew 13. Starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, the disciples came to him, verse 10, and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied this, and I want you to get this. Many of you have grown up in church. Many of you have heard things. Many of you have understood things. Maybe things weren't quite as clear as they are. The older you get, the more clear they become. But listen to these words in verse 11. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you. the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you. Whoever will be given more, he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. The knowledge of the secrets has been given to each one of us. Whoever has the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven will be giving more. As you take the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, which is taking simple things like I just said about Christmas and putting them into practice, God will give you more things to be faithful with and more and more and more. But those who don't want to do things like that, that Jesus calls us to, the secrets of the kingdom are so different than what we see happening all around us. So different, so opposite. But he says, those that don't do that, even what they have will be taken away. They're his words. This is why he speaks to them in parables. Then he says, there's many in them, verse 14, or at the end of 13 there. He says, those seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. They just keep on living their life. They don't really truly understand, so they just keep on wandering around in life, trying to figure out what it is, you know, go to church every Sunday and get, you know, but still I'm not being filled in my spirit. I'm so connected with the things of this world, I don't even hear the Spirit of God. Verse 14 says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed, they hardly hear with their ears, sorry about that, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might actually see, or they might actually hear and understand with their hearts and turn. And then I would heal them. A transformed mind. When we actually take a step in that direction, he will actually bring healing. He promises this. Too many of us just want to float down the stream of life and just hope that, you know, well, all my friends are doing that, so I don't, you know, whatever. I'll just dally-lag along. No. He's calling us to a real life. Real choices. Real things that we can actually put into practice. Then verse 18 here. Oh, no, wait, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they do not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And I want you to catch that. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The word asks us to do some things that we do not want to do or that the world does not approve of. Obviously. And some people will just turn away, keep on turning away and turning back toward the world. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Many people want to surrender everything to this kingdom of heaven, but they get to thinking, oh, what about my business? Oh, what am I going to do about my truck payment or my car payment or my house payment or whatever you got going? And he tries to figure all this stuff out, and he says it quickly falls away. The deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life make it unfruitful, this kingdom of heaven. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times that was sown. That's what my prayer is for each one of us. I want to go to Matthew 22, and I want to do one more story on the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. And it says this. Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. How many of you ever invited all your guests to your wedding and none of your guests that were invited to come came? None of them came out. That would be pretty ironic. I mean, like, wow. None of them came. That's what's happening here. He's saying this is a parable he's giving. So imagine that happening. They refused to come. Verse 4 says, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle. So now you actually add on top of that and you tell them there's a big meal waiting for you. Come on. It's a big meal waiting for you. Come to the wedding banquet. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field or his occupation. Work was more important. Another to his business. Things needed to be taken care of. Paperwork needed to be done. Whatever. There was too much to do. Verse 6. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. There was other ones that didn't want nothing to do with the banquet, so they got tired of them begging, and they just destroyed them. Didn't want nothing to do with them. Martyrs. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Why did they not deserve to come? They put everything else ahead of that banquet. Everything else went ahead of the kingdom of heaven. All these other things were more important. I hear people tell me, when I lived in Pennsylvania, I used to get busloads of people to come to these crusades, like see things that would happen at the prison crusades with people that would get saved, and stuff would start happening, and it was exciting. And I would go to them, and I would tell them that we're going on this prison crusade, and ask them to go along, and, oh no, they can't take off of work that long, 4 days away from home like that, and can't take off of work, and I stop them and try to say, you do that to go hunting. But they said, well, what if my work all of a sudden gets busy over that time? I said, you don't care if it gets busy when you go hunting. What's most important? How are our attitudes toward this kingdom of heaven and what God is calling us to? What is our attitude like? What's happening here? Now notice here, it says, the wedding banquet, those invited did not deserve to come. And the reason they didn't deserve is because they had everything else ahead of what God was calling for in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9 says, go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And I want you to catch this. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Now I want you to understand, at a wedding back then, when you came to a wedding, they gave you a garment to put on. And I'd like to think it was a flowing white garment. I have no clue, but a robe of some sort. And everybody was given a wedding garment to come into that wedding. Now, the king says, he noticed someone not wearing that wedding clothes. Not wearing the wedding garment today is like rebelling against the righteousness of God. Are you willing to put on the wedding garment for the kingdom of heaven? What is it? And I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about transformed mind. I'm talking about transformed mind. Not thinking the way the world system thinks. A transformed mind. Thinking about the things of God. What is He calling us to? There's so much belief systems out there that try and draw the kingdom of heaven into a kingdom on this earth, and it's not true. He says, no, no, I'm separate. The man was speechless. Okay, verse 12. He says, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was totally speechless. Because he knew he had refused to wear them. He refused to have a transformed mind. He refused to be transformed into thinking about the wedding banquet first. So he just walked in just his own arrogant self. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the outer darkness, where there will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14, for many are invited, but few are chosen. That cuts pretty deep. I want you to think about it, that you, every one of you, have been invited to that banquet. Are you willing, and have you, put on that wedding robe, the righteousness of God? Or do we want to push the things of God back so we can follow my own heart desires and my own wants and my own things and what the world's calling me to do and what's happening all around me? And I want to follow what I see out here that looks glamorous. And I want to do all the things that I see other people doing. I want to hang on to all them things. Or are we going to stop and take a fresh look. Who is this king? Who is this king that if we don't have that robe on of righteousness, a transformed mind where we are totally connected in spirit with him, and we're so connected that it's like we have this solid relationship every day, and the things of this world can go around and by us, and we don't even care. It don't even matter. I'm so connected. I'm so in love with Jesus. Verse Matthew 23, then 13 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Those who are half-heartedly interested in the kingdom of heaven, they are more interested in the world system, are actually a detriment to Christianity. Because it shuts the kingdom of heaven in other people's faces that really want to know. If we have a half-hearted view and we got one foot over here trying to chase all our own desires and all our own wants and all our own things in this world system and one foot trying to be in the kingdom of heaven, we are a detriment to those who really want to be sold out for the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees." John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Colossians 3:1 and 2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things." Transform mind. Revelation, I want you to turn here yet. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says this, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider... Wait, I think I have a picture, yeah. Do you have volume on that? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire on his head, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to back up because I want you to catch this in verse 15. He says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. There is many times I have trembled when I hear that America is the strongest nation in the world. And that's true. It was true anyway. I think it still is. I don't pay much attention to it sometimes. But listen, he is going to come and strike everyone down that thought they were mighty. That thought they were mighty. Everyone. If we are not connected to the kingdom of heaven, he is coming to strike them down. And it says all nations. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried, verse 17, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, small, and great." Then, so all this is going to come. And I picture that in the Battle of Armageddon. And I think of that, the world powers. This man riding on this white horse is coming to judge them all. And his sword that comes out of his mouth is going to destroy them all. And my question is, which one of them kingdoms do you want to be a part of? None. Verse 19 says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." And believe me, when you stand for the kingdom of heaven, the world system will cry up to try and tear you to pieces. Because they will tell you, you've got all these duties and all these things that are going on. It will vie for every piece of you. But the beast was captured
And with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed, and the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Mighty men that stood for the world system. Mighty men that stood for the nations of the world system. Gorged by birds. Now, I want to look at a prophecy, and you don't have to turn here, it's just a short verse. Daniel prophesied that this was all going to happen way back then. Daniel 2:44 says this, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." And by this, he does not mean America. I long to see our separation of understanding the kingdom of heaven. Daniel prophesied about this, and he says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people." Not going to happen. It's not going to be left to another people. But here's what it will do. It will crush all those kingdoms of this world. It's going to crush them, all of them. Even America. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Forever. This kingdom of heaven will endure forever. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that we want to worship, the one that we want to serve, and the one that we want to live our lives for will endure forever. No destruction. The gates of hell will never prevail against it, ever. That's the kingdom we want to live in. Which one do you belong to? And will you stand firm in the kingdom of heaven and not be swayed by worldly reasoning and desires that are all around us? Let's stand. Lord, you know my heart cry for the church. God, you know my cry that people would recognize, that their minds would be transformed to recognize you eternal forever and ever. And God, that as our hearts are so turned to that, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim. Father, I just pray that anointing upon each one here today, that in their spirits they would connect with Almighty God. That they would connect. And out of that, they would hear your still small voice speaking life into them, drawing them to the kingdom, drawing them into a different way of living, a mindset that is so different than what the world tells us. God, I'm just praying right now for everyone here. If there's someone, I just say this, I don't even know what I'm going to do, but if there's someone here that says, "I need prayer. I have been so trapped by the world system that I need prayer. I want to so release myself from this world system and be connected to the kingdom of heaven." If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to come forward. No embarrassment. This is great. Just to come and we'll have prayer for anyone here that recognizes that they need to separate from the world system way of thinking to the kingdom of heaven, what God calls us to. We get so attached to what we feel is normal. We get so attached to it that we can't even understand what we are called to and how real that calling is because of what the world tries to vie for us. And by the way, the king of this world system is Satan, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants our children, he wants our wives, he wants our families, he wants our churches, every one of them. And he don't care if it takes 100 years to do that, if he can slowly manipulate until we're thinking just like the world system. He don't care how long it takes. If there's anyone else yet, I want to close in a word of prayer then for everybody. But if there's someone else yet just wants to make it publicly, say, "You know what? I want to turn from some of the things that I think of as that are world system thinking and turn them to the kingdom of heaven." I just invite you to make that known public. And if anybody knows anybody here, come on up and pray with them. Just come on up and pray with them. Spend some time. Anyone here that, yeah, just come and pray with them. Karen, you want to come? Someone here. Anyone, someone can come pray with Christy too. These are the things I'm talking about, where we can get together and worship and connect with these things that are going on in our lives. Bring honor and glory to God. Father, today I pray a fresh anointing for each one here. Father, those that responded even, especially in their hearts, that as they try and go home and sort out what is happening inside, what voices are they listening to? Are they listening to the voices that cry out to kill, steal, and destroy and draw our attention, that promise life and yet they bring death? Father, I pray that as they sort that out, that they would be connected to you and that you would be glorified. Draw them, Father, to yourself. Allow that spirit connection to be so real that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they belong to you and to the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray for each one as they go from here that they would take a fresh look at what is going on and what voices do they listen to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I bless you all. Thank you for your attendance and listening as I shared this anyway. Blessings. You're dismissed.